Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tune in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In just a few moments, we will continue and today conclude our series of studies entitled The Blessings of the Beatitudes. As we've been telling you each week this month, we're looking at that portion of Scripture found in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the very beginning of that Sermon on the Mount where Jesus Christ goes through a series of blessings. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to take a moment now, turn to the fifth chapter of Matthew, and we will begin our study there today. As you turn to Matthew chapter 5, I'll remind you once again that you're listening to Grace Alive, and today, will be the final in this series of studies on the Beatitudes. If you'd like to receive this entire series on either audio or video cassette tape or CD or DVD, just write and request it. Be sure to specify what media you would like to receive it on, and just mention the series on the Beatitudes. We'll be glad to get it out to you without any cost or obligation. Right now, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. As I said, this has been our starting point for this month, for this series of studies. And in chapter 5, verse 1, we read this, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Now, we have each week just started out by making sure that we understand the proper context of this Sermon on the Mount and of these Beatitudes, because that really is the key to understanding all of it. And we've seen that there are three specific issues. Number one, Jesus Christ goes into a mountain. Number two, when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And each of those specific circumstances has a meaning. Each of those specific circumstances tells us something about what's happening in the Sermon on the Mount. The mountain, as we've seen, represents the kingdom. So we have a picture of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. Number two, when he was set, refers to being seated in a position of authority. Seated on his throne. And number three, the disciples represent the subjects of the kingdom, those followers of the king. So what we have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is not just, and it's often portrayed this way, that Jesus Christ just kind of strolled up into the mountain, sat down, and his disciples came and he taught them. And that's not the point at all. Jesus Christ purposefully went into the mountain, and when he was set, he sat down in a position of authority. We saw the verse in Hebrews that talks about Jesus Christ being set on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's a position of authority. His disciples, that is, his followers, came unto him. So what you have in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a picture of the king seated on his throne in the kingdom, making a proclamation to his subjects about the kingdom. And in each one of the blessings that we've looked at so far, we see that that is the context in which it fits. Now, most people, when they read these blessings, try to simply make them sort of a devotional, general, catch-all principle for all ages and all dispensations. And in some ways, there's a sense in which that's true, but the more you look at them, the more you see that really the true meaning and the full meaning can only be found in these Beatitudes, in these blessings, as we put them in the proper context. In the context of that kingdom, in the context of the king in that kingdom, Jesus Christ, making these proclamations to his subjects, to the citizens of that kingdom, concerning entry into the kingdom, concerning living in that kingdom. And in fact, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the entirety of that Sermon on the Mount, we could understand in that way. The entirety of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 can only be understood in the context of the king in his kingdom and the conditions of the kingdom. And that's why many of the principles in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 simply won't work when you try to apply them to the dispensation of grace to the church, the body of Christ. They do work perfectly and fit perfectly in the context of a kingdom with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of his father David. Sin has been removed, the curse has been removed from the earth, and righteousness reigns as the king of righteousness reigns. Now, last week, we looked at the middle three of the blessings. We looked at verse 6, 7, and 8. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we saw that that's a hungering and thirsting after that kingdom. As Israel goes through the time of Jacob's trouble, they look toward that kingdom. And as they look toward that kingdom, they hunger and thirst after the righteousness of that kingdom. And those that do hunger and thirst will be filled. The king will come. They will enter in the gates and they will receive the kingdom. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We saw in that verse the law principle, if you are merciful, then you will obtain mercy. Clearly not a teaching for the dispensation of grace, but intended for that kingdom age. And then in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do they see God? They see God, Isaiah chapter 33 says, they see the king in his beauty when he comes and establishes that kingdom. Those that are pure in heart enter into that kingdom. As they enter into that kingdom, Jesus Christ comes, sits on the throne of his father David, and they see the king, who is God, Jesus Christ, sitting on that throne in the kingdom. So again, a specific promise made to the nation Israel concerning the establishment of their kingdom and entry into that kingdom. Now, today we want to look at the last three, verse 9, 10, and 11. Blessed are the peacemakers, is verse 9. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted. And verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you. And those last two, obviously, verse 10 and verse 11, closely related. But verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, oftentimes, this verse is used as a statement about war. Blessed are the peacemakers. And every time there's some kind of a peace conference or United Nations meeting or whatever, they'll somehow get around to quoting this verse, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, is that the context of Matthew chapter 5, verse 9? Is it making peace between two nations in the dispensation of grace? Well, let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. And in the context of the kingdom, remember, everything that we understand about this Sermon on the Mount and about these Beatitudes goes back to this basic premise that it's a king in his kingdom on the throne of authority speaking to his subjects. Well, Isaiah prophesies about that king in chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. There's a prophecy in Isaiah about the coming kingdom and about, more specifically, I should say, the king who is going to rule and reign in that kingdom. The child is born, the son is given. That, of course, is Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Those peacemakers are those that participate in the kingdom. Those that participate with Jesus Christ in the establishment of that kingdom. It's not just talking about two nations in the dispensation of grace making peace. It's talking about the Prince of Peace. Because, you know, what happens today if two nations make peace today? What is ultimately going to happen somewhere along the line? Well, one of those nations, or maybe both of those nations, will get involved with some kind of dispute with some other nation, and there'll be war again. There never will be peace until the Prince of Peace establishes his government, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Let's turn to the 65th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 65. And Isaiah 65 has more to say about this peace that will come, about the peace that will be established here on the earth. Zechariah chapter number 65. And Zechariah chapter 65, Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 25, we read this. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, that is a description of the peace that comes when Jesus Christ comes and establishes his kingdom. That's a description of what the real peacemaker brings. Not just, you know, some temporary treaty between a couple of nations, but they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. In my kingdom, there will be a reign of absolute peace, so much so that the wolf will lie down with the lamb. See, now, that's a kind of peace that no man can create. Blessed are the peacemakers, not just peace between nations, but peace in the earth. No violence in the earth. Even the wolf and the lamb lie down together, and straw shall be the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. But what's interesting is, how does Jesus Christ establish that peace? How is it that he makes peace? Well, turn to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's a prophecy of Zechariah, something that he saw, that gives us some insight into how Jesus Christ, the great peacemaker, makes peace. Zechariah 1 verse 8, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were red horses speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood upon the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. There's this army of angels, the armies of the Lord, and they've walked to and fro in the earth. And after they walk to and fro in the earth, all the world sitteth still and is at rest. How does Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, bring peace to the planet? He does it by utterly defeating and destroying his enemies. These angels that walk to and fro in the earth, you want to know what they do when they do that? Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 15. Oh, verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make, what's the next word in your Bible if you're following along there? War. The Prince of Peace comes making war. Verse 12, his eyes was a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns. He had the name written that no man knew but he himself. He is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He comes making war. He's a man of war, the scriptures say. But once he makes that war and establishes his kingdom, there then is peace. Zechariah says, who are these angels, these armies from heaven? Well, they've been out going to and fro in the earth, and now after they've gone to and fro in the earth and they've defeated the enemies of God, now the whole earth sitteth still and is at rest. Now there's rest. Now there's peace because Jesus Christ has defeated his enemies, established his kingdom, and the kingdom is in judgment and justice and peace reigns. So much so that the wolf lies down with the lamb and the lion eats straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. That's real peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's not a reference to you and me or a couple of nations today making peace. That's a reference to the Prince of Peace and those that enter into that kingdom with him and establish a kingdom of justice and judgment and righteousness and peace. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and now verse number 10. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Jesus Christ says that, number one, the promise is the kingdom of heaven. And we'll talk about that in the next verse, about the kingdom of heaven and what that means. But blessed are they that are persecuted. There's a specific persecution in mind here. It's not just general. That means if you're not persecuted, then you couldn't have the kingdom of heaven. If your goal today is the kingdom of heaven, and you can't get the kingdom of heaven without being persecuted, then you better go somewhere where you can get some persecution. Because for the most part, here in the United States of America, if you're listening to my voice, you don't get much persecution. Many areas of the world, you don't get much persecution. Persecution, if you follow it through the Bible, is not just people saying nasty things about you. It's physical persecution. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who is it that's going to receive that physical persecution in the way Jesus Christ talks about here, ready to enter into that kingdom, the subjects of that kingdom that receive that persecution? Who is that going to be? Well, let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Same book, just a few chapters later. Jesus Christ talks to his subjects, his disciples, about the persecution that is to come. Matthew 24 and verse number 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that were possible, they would deceive the very elect. The persecution, great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's the persecution that is to come. That time of Jacob's trouble. That time when there is great tribulation. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and verse 16. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 16. Revelation 13, 16. And he causeth all. This is speaking of the Antichrist and the false prophet that comes witnessing of him. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark that no man might buy or sell. That time of persecution, it's a time when the Antichrist and his kingdom and the false prophet that testifies of the Antichrist come against the nation Israel with great fury. It's a time actually when God uses the Antichrist. He says in the book of Isaiah that the Antichrist, the Assyrian, he calls him there, is the rod in my hand, the rod of my anger. I'll you bring him against a hypocritical nation, and I will persecute that nation because of their sin, because they turned away from me. And it won't be just saying bad things about them, saying nasty things. It'll be real physical persecution. blessed are those that suffer the persecution. See, in that time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob, Israel, is going to have to make a decision. Do we follow the Antichrist and accept him as our Messiah and therefore avoid persecution? Or do we follow the true Christ? And in following the true Christ, we bring persecution upon ourselves. They'll have to make a choice. Blessed are they which suffer persecution, which make the right choice and face the wrath and the anger of Antichrist. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're the ones that will enter out into that kingdom and sit with Jesus Christ in that kingdom as he sits on the throne of his father David. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, the last of the Beatitudes that we'll be considering this series of studies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Again, the meaning here is very similar to that previous beatitude in verse 10. The men revile, persecute, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Turn over there to Matthew chapter 24 again. Matthew chapter 24. And in Matthew 24, let's look in verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Notice what happens. They'll deliver you up to be afflicted. They'll kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. What's he say back in chapter 5? Blessed are you, O men shall revile you, persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great is your reward in heaven, that kingdom of heaven. But you know, one thing we need to understand about the kingdom of heaven, I want you to get two passages very quickly as we close here. Luke chapter 19 and Daniel chapter 7. Luke 19 and Daniel 7. And there's an important point that we need to understand about all this talk about the kingdom of heaven. And great is your reward in heaven. Well, that might lead us to believe that they go to heaven to receive that reward. But you know, for the nation Israel, their reward is not receiving a kingdom in heaven, not going to heaven to a kingdom, but rather receiving a kingdom here on earth. Now, why then is it always called the kingdom of heaven? Well, if you compare two verses, it becomes very clear. And when Jesus Christ says, great is your reward in heaven, you that are persecuted. Great is your reward in heaven. Here's what he means. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. Verse 10 rather. For as the Son of Man is come to seeking to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought the kingdom of God was going to come right now. Well, that tells you something. They understood the kingdom of God to be something that would appear here on the earth. Verse 10. He said, therefore, a certain noble went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Then he talks about the servants and giving them the talents and occupy till I come and all. But this nobleman went into a country to receive a kingdom and to return. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 13. Daniel 7, Verse number 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came to the with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man goes to the Ancient of Days and receives a kingdom, receives dominion and authority over people and nations. Where are people and nations? Here on the earth. A certain nobleman went into a far country. Jesus Christ goes to a far country, to heaven, to receive a kingdom and to return. And his servants, those members of the nation Israel, occupy till he returns with that kingdom. And as we started out in this series of studies, we saw one of the primary differences between the nation Israel and the church, the body of Christ, is that Israel is looking for a kingdom to come to this earth. We are looking to go from this earth to a kingdom in heaven. Not just a kingdom of heaven, not a kingdom that originates there and comes to the earth, but a kingdom that is in the heavenlies. And these promises and these blessings, these beatitudes, fit with that kingdom that Jesus Christ will return one day and establish on the earth with his earthly people Israel, while we, members of the body of Christ, are caught away to be with the Lord in the air forever, in the heavenly places, in our kingdom. We'd like to invite you to write to us with any questions or comments you might have about this series of studies. Our address is Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address, www.gracealive.us, and our toll-free phone number, 877-53-GRACE. This will be the last day that you can receive the tapes of this series of studies, so write and request audio or video cassette tapes, CDs, or DVDs. We'll be glad to get them out to you right away without cost or obligation. And be sure to tune in next week. We'll begin a brand new series of studies right here on Grace Alive. And until then, we trust that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.